Father, we thank you for Jesus. Vic and Judy simply express our hearts today as they sing, "More than wonderful, more than amazing, more than my heart can, mind can conceive. Almost, just almost, not quite, but almost more than we can believe. But we do believe it because we've experienced it. Your love is real. It's powerful. You're so good. We love you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life a substitute for us, a ransom for us, that we could be ransomed away from the kidnapper, the devil who had snatched us. Snatched us, yes, even from our mother's womb. Snatched us before we were born for himself. Thank you for ransoming us. Thank you for coming and paying the debt that you did not owe, the debt that we could never pay, so that we could live. Thank you for filling our hearts with your Spirit, for filling our lives with your joy and your peace, your love and your power, your prosperity and your health. But most of all, we thank you for yourself. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's given and all that he's done. But thank you most of all for him. Surely he is the unspeakable gift, the gift that goes beyond words, the gift for which we find no English words to describe. How wonderful, how amazing. Certainly he is more than wonderful. Father, I ask you to touch every heart, every life, with that wonderful truth today. For anyone who has never known the amazing grace that we've received in Jesus, I pray you'd pour it out today in that heart. For those who have experienced Jesus in a personal way, I ask you, Father, to pour it out fresh and new. That today should be just as thrilling and just as exciting as the first day they were saved. It's so wonderful to know you. We treasure these experiences, Lord. Treasure these times. Treasure these moments when your Spirit is so sweet, where we can sense your presence, and where we can know you in such an intimate way. Surely you're the only one that can touch us at such a deep place. Thank you for doing it. Thank you that when you do touch us, you don't touch us with condemnation. You don't touch us with railing accusation, but you touch us with your love and your mercy, your compassion. Now, Father, as we minister forth from the Word of God, I ask you to help me to take these scriptures and to illuminate them and to open them to the hearts and the minds of all men present. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you today to turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Another song I like very much is the one that says, "I wish you, Jesus." I'm not sure who even sang that song, but "I wish you, Jesus." I could wish you anything, but I wish you, Jesus, and that's what I wish for you today. Jesus. For if you have Jesus, you have everything that's worth having. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17. As we begin today, and as we are early in this new year, you may have noticed, as I have, that a number of God's men are predicting trouble ahead. A number of very well-known and widely respected men of God are predicting that this will be a bad year, that there's very much danger ahead for everyone, and especially for an unthinking or an unwary Christian. Some of you perhaps have heard Pat Robertson recently on his program, and I have great respect for Brother Pat. He is speaking that this year is the year that many of the things that he had said would come to pass in recent years will occur, primarily in the area of finances, that this will be a difficult year for Christians with regard to their finances. He has been speaking this for some time. And I heard him the other day say that he felt that the reason it hadn't come to pass yet is because of the prayers of God's people, but that it was inexorably moving in that direction. He felt that this was the year. Brother Copeland from Fort Worth, who is a man widely known and widely respected, myself included, says that this year there are very many snares awaiting the people of God, primarily financial ones, and that many of God's people are going to fall into them. I don't have a prophetic insight for you this morning on this, and I do not have a prophetic word of God for the year 1985. But I do have a kingdom principle to share with you today that ought to influence us should such an event occur. And if you think this is what's going to happen this year, I want you to give ear and attention to what I have to say today. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, beginning to read in the 5th verse. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. In other words, makes other men his strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, that's an animal, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. On the other hand, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. And that, now notice that he said, like a tree planted by the waters. He didn't say anything about it being water there. For it's important for us to note as we go on here that you do not need to be planted by water in order to prosper. You need to trust God. And in doing so, you'll be like a tree planted by the water. Are you following me? Whether there's water nearby or not makes no difference. It's not the amount of water that's flowing by your house, so to speak. It's where your trust is. For if your trust is in the Lord, it'll be like a river going by your tree. Okay? For he shall be, that is the man that trusts in the Lord and hopes in the Lord, he'll be like a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. He didn't say the heat wouldn't come. He said you could be like the heat wasn't there. And you could live like there wasn't any lack. That it would be in your life as if there wasn't any heat. Somebody said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. The Word of God says, if you can't stand the heat, trust in God. You shall not see when the heat cometh. In other words, it won't make any difference. There is a kind of living in which the affairs of this life and the workings and the machinations of this world system have no effect. It may very well be that everything's going to fall apart in 1985. I don't know that. Some good men have said so, and have said that God's told them that. If that's true, how shall we then live? The same way we ought to have been living anyway, and that is trusting in the Lord. For whether this be a time of plenty or whether it be a time of disaster ought not to make any difference to the man who trusts in the Lord. But, Jeremiah said, her leaf, that is this tree, that is this man planted by the waters, this man who's trusting in the Lord, her leaf shall be green. Now there's a scorching heat, no rain, drought, famine. But in the midst of it, God's people ought to have green leaves. Every other tree is dried up and the leaves are withered and falling off, but God's people are to have green leaves and fruit. And shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not be careful. The word not be careful is more correctly translated not be full of care. Not be anxious. I can tell you this from a personal standpoint. This may very well be a disastrous economic year. But I'm not losing any sleep over it, are you? I'm not filled with care about it. I'm not having any anxiety over it. That's the way all of us should be. Those who trust in the Lord shall not be careful in the year of drought. Now you'll notice it doesn't say there's no drought. The drought is real. The scorching heat is real. The difficult times are real. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, in the last days, there will come perilous times. As we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus, it's not going to get better and better in the world. It's going to get worse and worse. And if we really are approaching the coming of the Lord, then we ought to anticipate some of these things. I'm not concerned about that as much as I am how we shall anticipate them. In what manner should we anticipate them? How should we then live? Should we take what we have and go bury it for a rainy day? Shall not be careful in the year of drought. Shall not have any anxiety. I can tell you something, if you're listening to these prophetic prophecies that are coming forth and it's producing in you anxiety, you hadn't trusted in the Lord yet. You don't have your hope in Jesus. You have your hope in the systems of this world. And if you've got your hope there, you're going to go from pillar to post, month by month, year by year, up a little one day, down a little the next, and your Christian experience is going to be just like the experience that the rest of the world is having, and nobody will want what you got. Look at this. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The circumstances of the world's economies are of no concern with regard to the fruitfulness of the Christian life. We have a whole lot of nervous people in our country. We have a great many nervous people in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, it is because they find themselves to a greater or lesser degree under verse 5 and 6. Cursed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. There's another kind of living for the people of God. And that is a lifestyle that is founded on trust in God and hope in God. Read the eighth verse again. This eighth verse is full of encouragement. It encourages me. For he that is the man that trusts in the Lord shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Now, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, I want to give you an example of such a man. Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, and I want to read from the 26th verse. We have many examples from the Old Testament, many. One that I've shared with you previously is the example of Elijah. Do you remember when Elijah had 3 years of drought and Elijah was fed, do you remember, at the brook Cherith? God sent meat to him. And water was there, of course, every day. And then he sent him to the widow at Zarephath, and she fed him out of her cruse of oil and out of her barrel of meal that was almost empty. Here's another example. Genesis 26, reading the first 5 verses. "And there was a famine in the land." What is a famine, Ryan? What's a famine? I saw your hand go up. His hand jumped in the air and they said, "Oh, I can't do this in church." Tell us what a famine is. There's no food in the land. That's right. There had been a drought. And there was no food. Nobody had anything to eat. Praise God, the kids are listening. You don't know how that thrills my heart. It would be awful to be preaching the Word of God to people who are half asleep. Hallelujah. "There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, who was alive at this time, went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed or thy children all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." There was a famine in the land. I guess you could have said that this was a disaster time as far as the place where Isaac lived, and there was very little to eat in the land. But Isaac had something going for him that the rest of the people in the land did not have going for him. Do you know what it was? He had a covenant with God. He had a covenant that was given to him through his father by the Lord God. And God had said, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring. And those that bless you, I'll bless them. And those that curse you, I'll curse them. I've got an agreement with you. And if you'll make me your God, I'll make you my man and I'll take care of you. I'll make you a mighty nation." And so Isaac got the mind of God, and God told him to go to a certain place and he would take care of him there. Not only would he take care of him there, he said, "I'll be with you, but I will also what? Bless you. Bless you." That is not just something that you say instead of Gesundheit. God said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm not just going to keep you alive. I'm not just going to see to it that you're on barely get along street. I'm not just going to give you a little bit of meal out of an old barrel. I'm going to bless you." In the midst of this disaster, when people are crashing all around you and there's not enough to eat, I'm going to see that you have more than enough. Now Isaac did as God said. And he went down to Gerar, and he did what the Lord told him to do. And we go over to the 12th verse, and I want to read several verses here from the 12th. "And Isaac sowed in that land, he planted there, and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him." I guess you could say that would be blessing, wouldn't you? In a time of famine, Isaac is getting 100 times return. Merrill Lynch doesn't give you that. You can't hardly get that anywhere except in the kingdom of God. And the man, watch this now, the man lived on barely get along street. Doesn't say that, does it? It says the man waxed great and went backwards. He went which direction? He moved ahead. Well, in times like this, Pastor, I've been told that folks need to tighten up their belt. I've been told that too. But I've been told a lie. I've been told that when a man trusts God, from the Word that is, that he can go forward, not backward. And he shrank. Sold off some of his property. Sent some of his kids to relatives because he couldn't afford to look after them. He what? He grew in a time of famine. He grew until when? He had just enough. Till he became very great. Now that construction is interesting because it's similar to Genesis 1:31, where it says, God looked after the 6 days of his creation at all that he created and said that it was what? Not just good, very good. Now that's an extreme case of good. Isaac got an extreme case of great. Very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now you might say, well, it wasn't famine in the land of the Philistines. If it was, then why did the Philistines envy him? They were jealous. As a matter of fact, if you'll read on a little further, a couple of other verses, you will hear where the king of the Philistines, Abimelech, the king, said, you better go from us because you are mightier than we are. That's the best of the world is inferior to the least in the kingdom of God. Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man, and the arm of flesh is his strength. But blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. He had many possessions, and he was the envy of others. Yes, bad times. Yes, hard times. But God knows how to take care of his people. Now, why did Isaac have such prosperity? Was it because he had a covenant with God? Yes, but there's more to it than that. Covenant is a two-sided word. Did you know that? That just because a man has a covenant with God is not the only thing that's going to produce prosperity in hard times. There was one other aspect here that struck me from this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you in just a moment. And to set the stage for that, could I share two Proverbs with you? First of all, Proverbs 21:25. Proverbs 21:25, and while you're turning there, just find 14 also, Proverbs 14. The question we're asking is, how did Isaac achieve such prosperity in the face of heat and drought and famine? Everybody else around him was failing. Financial and economic disaster on every hand. Yet Isaac got a hundredfold harvest. How? Here's the principle. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The desire or the intention of the slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, go to 14:23. In all labor, there is profit. Let me say that again. In all labor, there is profit. That's a kingdom principle. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury means poverty. What does that verse say? If a man is willing to be a doer, he will profit. But if he is only a talker, he will be poor. Did you see that? The mouth is not what gets this job done. It's more than that. Now let's go back to Genesis 26 once again, and let me show you the key. It's really very simple. I want to encourage you this morning. I have much more I'd like to say on this subject. I don't think I'm going to get it all said this morning. But perhaps if I get this much said, it will encourage you and instruct you. Verse 12 contains the key. Then Isaac sowed in that land. Do you see it? If you have ever done any gardening, farming, any kind of agriculture work, you know that a man is a fool to plant when there's no water. Nobody in his right mind would ever put seed in the ground when there was no rain or expectation of it. But Isaac was just foolish enough to believe that if he planted, that God would honor his word. And Isaac sowed. In spite of the famine, he sowed. He planted. He put it in the ground anyway. Superficially, there was no way that he could profit from that. But he had a covenant with God, and he did the word of God. I'm going to show you in just a moment what he was doing. He planted in hope. Didn't we read in Genesis chapter 17, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "He that ploweth should plow in hope." No sense plowing, no sense planting if you don't have any expectation. Isaac did. He had a confidence that if he would put it in the ground, that God would bless it. You cannot prosper unless you plant. You can't succeed in a bad time unless you plant. You've got to sow. If you bury it or hold on to it, it'll dry up and it'll be gone. The worms will eat it. The rust will come in. The moths will consume it. And it'll be gone. If you believe that hard times are coming, then you plant. You plant now, and through the hard times, you keep planting. You keep sowing into the kingdom of God. Find yourself the place where God said, go plant. Like Isaac did, he said, go down to the land of the Philistines in Gerar and plant it there. And that's what he did. And when you put it in, like you put it in here today, when you put it in there in hope. Put it in there believing that God's going to give you a harvest from it. Now, what assurance do you have that God will give you a harvest? You have the same assurance Isaac did. Genesis 8. How many of you remember the flood? How about the rest of you? You don't remember the flood? How many of you remember the flood? Oh, better, thank you. Okay. After the flood, God made an agreement with man. Verse number 21. Noah, you'll remember, this is Genesis 8, verse 21 and 2. Noah, you'll remember, when he got off the ark, the first thing he did was build an altar, and made a sacrifice to the Lord, sacrificed some of the animals to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing, as I have done. Now watch the 22nd verse, for here is the promise. While the earth remaineth, does the earth still remain? Is still here? It hasn't burned up yet, has it? While the earth remaineth, that means today, effective right now, this time, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Now let me read it again, leaving out a couple of those and just concentrating on the area where we want to see this morning. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Say anything in there about drought or rain or anything like that? All it says is, I have made you a promise. If you will trust in me, I will make you like a tree planted by the river. I'll see to it that your seed will produce a harvest. Can you imagine a 100-fold harvest in a time when everybody else is going under? But Isaac knew the secret. He had a covenant with God. He had an agreement with God. And he planted. He put it in the ground. He sowed it. Now, personally, I'm not looking for hard times in 85. I'm not looking for difficult financial times. You say, but Pastor, these are great men. And they've said so, and I know, and I don't demean them at all. Well, they may be right and me wrong. But in my own personal circumstances and my own personal situation, I'm concerned about that too, and I'm interested in knowing what's ahead. The Bible says, a wise man seeth evil, a prudent man, and hideth himself. In other words, takes precautions. I don't sense that. I don't think 85 is going to be the kind of year that has been prophesied. I don't think that's what's going to come. That's my own personal feeling. But it's opinion now, and it's not. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is, for me, it doesn't matter one way or the other. Because I'm planting with both hands. I'm planting it with this hand, and I'm planting it with that hand. If it's a good year, it's a good year. If it's a bad year, it's a bad year. But in any way, the river is flowing by my house. And so it doesn't make any difference, you see. We have to be careful what we do with the word that God gives, even if it is going to be a bad year. I refuse to be frightened by that, and I refuse to alter what I'm doing on the basis of what others may think unless the Lord speak to me directly. I mean, he knows how to talk to me, and I'm not refusing counsel of others. That's not what I mean. But no matter what happens, I know that as long as I keep planting, I know I'm going to have a harvest because the earth is still remaining. If the earth goes, then I don't care much about any of the rest of it anyway, you see. As long as the earth is here, I've got a promise. As long as God's alive and he's eternal, I've got a covenant with him through Jesus Christ, his Son, and I'm planting. Now, if you're planting, then you ought to have the same enthusiasm today. I'm looking ahead for 1985. I think 85 is going to be a great year. I just feel good about 1985. I don't know what it's going to be like for everybody else, but I'm going to enjoy the full out of it. We're going to enjoy the full out of it because we're planting. On every side, we're plowing ground and throwing seed into it. I believe we'll have plenty not only for ourselves, but also for others. Well, I think I'll just stop right there. I've got some other things to say about that. Maybe tonight we'll say some more along those lines. I want to encourage you in that area tonight. Perhaps let me read one thing here before we have a closing hymn. James, why don't you come to the podium, and we'll have a closing hymn here in just a moment. I'm reading hymn number 395. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and the soft, refreshing rain. He only is the maker of all things near and far. He paints the wayside flower. He lights the evening star. Did you see how he painted the sky last night? Woo! He is the greatest artist whatever was. The winds and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us, his children, he gives our daily bread. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and what thou most desirest, our humble, thankful hearts. When it comes harvest time, some are going to be reaping a multifold harvest. They'll be reaping because they planted. Just because there's a great harvest doesn't mean you'll be part of it either, unless you have put some seed in. You've got to plant your seed. If you don't have much seed, you say, Pastor, I just don't have much seed. Plant the little bit you got. And when you get that harvest, then plant a little more. And when you get that harvest, plant a little more. But don't eat all your seed. Put some in the ground. Father, send us forth from this place encouraged and exhorted and challenged to continue to plant, no matter whether it looks like famine, keep putting it in the ground. Keep planting our financial seed. Keep giving into the kingdom of God so that there's seed there, that you may multiply back to us prosperity in a time of drought. Thank you for your promises, and thank you today, Father, for peace that guards and keeps our heart and mind, no matter what the news is. In Jesus' name, amen.